Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. On this program of our current series, Journey to the Cross, we will take a closer look at what Jesus did when he cleansed the temple. Let us join Dr. Neufeld in the Gospels on today's message entitled, Monday, the Journey Demands a New Heart. Let us read from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse 6 to 9. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Says, Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure." And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down."
When Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple on that Monday, he roared, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Jesus was in fact quoting from Isaiah 56, 3-7. Let me read it to you. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am only a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbaths and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Here we get a sense of what the temple was intended for. It was intended for those who would be faithful, Jews and Gentiles, from all the nations of the earth. They would come to Jerusalem, the place of worship, and there they would pray and seek God's face and find out that the God of Israel could be their God as well. And that, by the way, was the purpose of the temple. You remember when the temple was first built by Solomon, he had prayed, and I'm reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 6. He would say, "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that the house I have built is called by your name." See, that was the purpose of the temple. It was also an evangelistic call to nations. Instead, the nations were being driven from the temple by cattle and by greed. And Jesus, seeing this, walks into the courts of the temple and shouts with the words of Isaiah, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." He's kicking over chairs and birds are flying everywhere and coins are rolling down the floor. You could only imagine the pandemonium. A great many Bible teachers have called this event the cleansing of the temple. See, they assume that Jesus is entering the temple as a reformer. But by now, we should all see that he's doing nothing of the sort. If he was trying to cleanse the temple, well, frankly, he failed, for within several hours, all the tables would have been set up again, and business would have gone on as usual. And what's more, if you read John's gospel, he tells us of something extremely similar that Jesus said and did 2 years earlier. So this is not the first time he did this, and it never ended the temple trade then, and it wouldn't end it now. It was only an interruption for one day. Jesus didn't go into the temple as a reformer at all. He entered as a prophet. He was announcing that God was condemning the temple. He was saying, just like he said to the fig tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. He was announcing the reason for God's curse on this house, for this house was to be a house for all nations. And so as God has patiently dug round that tree many times and it still bore no fruit, now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. I need to stop here for a moment and apply this to our lives today. I hope you can all see the point of applications for Christians. If our church life is only for us, if we are happy with our present size and no longer care about the lost, for those who have no room to bind themselves to the Lord, if we find ourselves inconvenienced by reaching out to those most unlike ourselves and only think about what we want and whether we insiders are happy, then hear me, this is the exact attitude that Jesus condemns on that day. My house is a house of prayer for all nations. May we always pray, O Lord, keep me from the attitude of excluding those who have not yet found a place before your courts. There's one more thing that happened on Monday. Bible teachers are in some disagreement as to when this happened, but I think Monday is the most natural place for a series of events that only John mentions in his gospel. I'm reading from John 12, 20 to 23, where he says, Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's worthy to notice that these Greeks were in Jerusalem for the Passover. We're not told if they were merely curious or whether they were converts to Judaism. If they were converts, they would have been circumcised and committed themselves to the law and then cut themselves off from their Gentile kin. Then they would have been allowed into the temple. Very few Gentiles were willing to go that far in that day. We do know that there was a technical designation given to some Gentiles who were not converts, but who loved the God of Israel. They were called God-fearers. They would not cut themselves off from family, but they loved the God of Israel. That's probably who these Greeks were. So let's understand these Greeks. They're despised among the Jews, and still they come. They hear of the triumphant ride on Palm Sunday and would have heard people expecting Jesus to crush the Gentile nations. There's no place for them in the temple. But Jesus had by then most likely driven the money changers out of the temple, and that might have intrigued these Greeks. Would Jesus allow them to see him? And they find Philip probably because the name Philip is a Greek name, even though Philip is a Jew. In spite of how they are rejected, they love the God of Israel, and hearing of Jesus cleansing the temple, wonder, is it possible to see him? In other words, they will risk one more rejection in the hope there might yet be a place for them at God's table. And the minute Jesus hears this, he says, Now the hour has come. Now the Son of Man will be glorified. He means the hour has come for his splendor, his majesty, his greatness to be demonstrated. Right now, with the coming of these Greeks, this will be accomplished. And Jesus knew that many of the people who cheered him on in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem really had a vision that was much too small. They had envisioned a Messiah reigning over the Jews, bringing blessing to Jews, and Jesus envisioned himself reigning in blessing to countless Gentiles as well. And then Jesus says one more thing, and I'm reading from John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I know this is a meaningful image to all my hearers who are grain farmers on the prairies. Spring is now at hand. And I know the foolishness you're about to embark in. You know, for the rest of the country that doesn't know what these people in the prairies are doing, they will take their finest grain, which they could use to make bread or other products or sell on the open market. Instead of making money on it, immediately they will put their grain into a cedar and they're going to bury it in the ground over a large tract of land. And if you didn't know the outcome, you'd say, what a horrible waste. Because once it's buried in the field, you'll never find it again. It's always gone. The seed is lost. It's been destroyed. And Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Unless I am nailed to the cross, a great harvest of Jews and of Greeks will never happen. But if I die, I will gain a hundredfold return. That's what Jesus knew. He was condemning the temple, but the leaders of the temple in anger were going to condemn him. but that's what he had planned on. And if they did condemn him, he would bear much fruit. And so as evening came, Jesus walked the 3 kilometers back to Bethany, and Jerusalem was troubled. What was he up to? Why such a grand entrance on Sunday, and why such a troubling day on Monday? But Jesus was journeying to the cross. His face was set. Stay with me as tomorrow we'll see Jesus on Tuesday surrounded by controversy that will set all of Jerusalem aflame. Well, let's end today by just offering a brief prayer to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the deeds of Jesus. We thank you for the lesson that he gave as he cleansed the temple, because he would be a Savior not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Thank you, O Lord God, because most of us listening are Gentiles, and we have seen the mercy of Christ, and he has become our King as well. We give you praise in his name. Amen.
This teaching has given us a vivid picture of why Jesus condemned the temple, declaring that it has become defiled, fruitless, a symbol of empty religion. I pray that we may see the application of what Jesus did as a reminder and perhaps a warning to ensure our faith is genuine and that we bear true fruit for the kingdom of God and for his glory. I hope you will join us tomorrow as we continue looking at Christ's journey to the cross on Tuesday of the Passion Week with Dr. John Neufeld. We're happy to announce Dr. John's 30-day spiritual devotional book known as Quiet Spaces. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." The Bible is an effective weapon against sin. It also brings hope and renews us by reminding us of the promises of God. Bible warns us by giving us commands and consequences and shows us the unseen vistas of the glory of God and the life to come. Reading the Bible every day is one of the means of grace that God has provided the believer to maintain our spiritual walk. In this 1 month devotional book, you will be provided wonderful thoughts of encouragement by Dr. John. To request your copy, call us at 9492-440070. Or you can even send your request by email info@backtothebible.in.